Well, my name is Silas Hilly. We got Lily and Hannah up here. We're sharing the message because, as you know, it's senior night. Let me hear it from the seniors. Okay, I was actually planning on that to suck, but that wasn't that bad. So tonight, we're going to be continuing the message on the Holy Week, talking about the shameful death. And we're basically going to pick up right where we left off last week from the Passover dinner. So I want to start off with a question. Have y'all ever felt shame? Example that I go to all the time is, the guys might relate to this more than the girls, but you're playing video games and your mom opens the door and goes, "Hey, I need you to take out the trash." And you got your headset plugged in and everything, and you're playing an online game. You can't pause those. So you're like, "Yeah, I will in a minute." But then you're four games in now, and you completely forgot about the trash can. And then she comes back in and says your full name, not just your first, but first, middle, and last, and that's how you know you're in trouble. And you get that gut feeling. That's shame, because you did the wrong thing, and you didn't take out the trash. I also felt shame today because I was late for the meeting today. So, but now that you know how it feels to feel shame, I want to tell you the definition of shame. The definition of shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior, a loss of respect, esteem, and honor. What I want you to notice is the pain and humiliation caused by the consciousness of wrong behavior. So shame is caused by a wrong choice. You did something wrong. You committed a sin. You didn't take out the trash when you were told. So it's caused by the making of a wrong choice. But when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about a man that didn't do anything wrong in his time on earth. He didn't do anything wrong in his life. He lived a blameless life, no faults. And what we're going to be talking about tonight, all the shame and the pain that he went through tonight, he was undeserving of it. He didn't deserve the things that he went through. And I'm going to be talking about the mental, emotional, and spiritual shame that Jesus felt going up to the cross and on the cross. And I'm going to be picking up right where we left off last week after the Passover dinner in Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 42. If I can find it. There it is. Okay, so it reads, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will.' And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words he said before. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time, so he went and prayed a third time the same prayer before, and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" So as you see at the beginning of this, Jesus is going through the motions. He says that his soul is so full of sorrow to the point of death. To me, it seems like he's having a heart attack, or not a heart attack, excuse me, panic attack. Through my experience, I've had panic attacks, and it feels like a heart attack. It feels like someone has a grip on your heart, and they're squeezing the life out of your heart. It feels like you're dying. And to further explain what he's going through in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 42, it says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He's going through so much emotion, so much stress is racing through his mind in this moment that he begins to sweat his own blood. Yes, he's going through all this, but why? Why is he so stressed out? Why does he feel so much pain emotionally to the point where he's sweating his own blood? Well, he knows what's coming. The cross is at hand. All these things that he's about to go through, the shame, is starting to weigh on him. For example, he knows that he is about to be forsaken by his own Father, God. We see this in Mark 15, verse 34. And in that moment in Scripture, it's him on the cross asking God why God has forsaken him. And he also must become sin itself on the cross. And we see that explained in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." And that's talking about Jesus. So we're seeing the emotional and spiritual shame that Jesus is feeling while he is praying at Gethsemane. He's feeling it so much that he prays three times, and he's begging his disciples to pray with him because of the stress that he's going through, the moments that he's about to go through. And just to think on the things that he is about to go through. He is a part of the Holy Trinity. He's been a part of God and the Holy Spirit his entire existence. Even while he was on earth, he was connected to the Holy Spirit and God. But for the first time ever, number one, he is becoming the main thing that the Holy Spirit, God, and himself are against, and that is sin, which means he will be removed from the Holy Trinity. And also, for the first time ever, he will be abandoned by his own Father. The Father will forsake him. Many of us may know what that feels like. When I was three, my father was arrested and put in prison for around seven years. And I know what it's like to feel abandoned or forsaken by an important figure in your family. Someone that was supposed to raise you up and make you into the person you were supposed to be wasn't there. I know what that feels like. Even though this is on a greater scale. But in this moment, as he's praying in Gethsemane, he asks God to take the cup or the task away from him three separate times. But he says, "Not what I will, but you will." You can obviously see that Jesus doesn't want to proceed with what God wants to do. We see this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And this is while Jesus is being arrested later in Scripture. So as he's praying, you can obviously see that Jesus doesn't want to do this. But his Father wants him to. And that's what he is going to do. And as Hannah comes up to speak, what I want you to think about as we continue on in this message, I want you to think of two things. Number one, that shame is caused shame is caused by the making of a wrong choice, and Jesus did not make a wrong choice, but yet he still experienced shame. And the second is Jesus didn't want to do this, but he did it anyway because his Father asked him to. So yeah. Welcome, Hannah.
A short time after Jesus finished his prayer to the Lord and became at peace with the cup that he would endure, Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends, the disciples. So my focus will be on the social and relational shame that Jesus endured through this time. So Shame, the second part of that definition, is a loss of respect, esteem, and honor, and that's the part I'm going to focus on. So we see social shame and how Jesus was betrayed by Judas. So in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, it reads, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." So during the Last Supper, which was discussed last week, Judas was plotting to give Jesus away to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. Judas waited patiently to give Jesus over to the religious leaders. And when the time came for Jesus to be handed over to the angry mob of religious people, Judas greeted Jesus with a kiss. During that time, it was kind of a custom as friends. That's how you would greet each other. So it signifies that they had an intimate relationship, and through that, that trust was betrayed, as the kiss of a friend was the mark of the betrayal of Judas. So after Jesus was arrested, we see in Matthew 26:56 that all the disciples deserted him and fled. So in the time of Jesus' greatest need for a friend, a companion, just someone to be there, the disciples walked, if not ran, away from Jesus. They had been following him for 3 years now, witnessing countless miracles, walking with him day to day, just talking with Jesus. And as soon as it got extremely hard, right, their lives were put on the line, they bolted. I mean, imagine being Jesus in this time. You're left in humiliation as one of your friends just betrayed you to go die, basically. And all of your other friends were like, "Peace out, we're leaving," and they left. And so this brought shame, the loss of respect, the loss of honor onto Jesus through these experiences. So now that Jesus has been arrested, he is now brought to a house for his first trial. While some of the disciples abandoned Jesus entirely, they just completely walked away, Peter kind of just lingered about. Throughout the Gospels, Peter's personality is pretty vividly shown. He's very passionate about the Lord. He's very outspoken. He's very bold. And so we recently see back in the garden during the time where Jesus was arrested was that Peter cut a guy's ear off. Just, he was like, "You're not going to arrest Jesus." And he took his sword out and cut his ear off. And Jesus is like, whoa, hold on, guy. And so we see now, outside of this house, that an interaction between Peter and some servants of the house and then some local people. So in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75 is where we're going to pick up. So it says, "Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A service girl came over to him and said to him, 'You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean.' But Peter denied it in front of everyone. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. 'I don't even know the man,' he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Jesus and said, 'You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent.' Peter swore, 'A curse on me if I am lying. I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. So Peter vowed to Jesus previously at the Last Supper to never disown Jesus. He was like, "I would die before I disown you." Hours later, he did the quite opposite, and he denied Jesus, and completely disowning that he ever knew of the man, had no acquaintances with him. So, and then after the rooster crowed, Peter realized that he did what Jesus said he would do, and he wept bitterly. According to the Webster Dictionary, bitterly means caused by or expressive of severe pain, grief, or regret. So Peter knew he messed up. He knew he did something wrong here. And he was mad at himself. He was mad that he disappointed Jesus. And he not only brought shame to Jesus through these interactions, he also brought shame onto himself when he messed up like he said he wouldn't do. And then another thing I would really like to highlight here is betrayal and what that means. Betrayal means to deliver to an enemy by treachery, or to fail or desert, especially in time of need. So betrayal implies a relationship. It implies having some connection. You can't betray someone you met on the street. Like, it just doesn't work like that. And so Jesus, with Peter and with Judas, both had instances of betrayal. Judas delivered Peter. No, that's not right. Judas delivered Jesus over to the religious leaders and betrayed him through that. Peter was disloyal to Jesus and betrayed Jesus through that. And all of the disciples deserted Jesus. And through all of these things, both Judas and Peter, Jesus was betrayed and brought shame. Thank you.
All right, what's up, guys? Okay, so I'm going to be talking about the part that everyone knows, the physical shame of Jesus. Before we get started, everyone typically envisions the physical shame of Jesus as the typical, like, Christmas time story. He is covered, he's barely wearing any clothes. That sounds really weird, but anyway, he's wearing his crown of thorns and he's just covered in blood. And that's the only image we associate with that. We only associate post-deliverance, the deliverance, but we don't associate with the process of deliverance, which is very important on getting to how this story is so good. So I'm not going to read the whole passage because I don't have the attention span to do that, but the first passage we're going to be looking at is Matthew 27, 27 through 31. This is when the Roman soldiers come, they take Jesus, they strip him down for all he is, dress him in a purple cloak, adorn his head with a thorn of crowns, and they're just beating him. They're slapping him. They're yelling at him. And we're no better than these people. If you really think about it, if we were back in their time, and somebody came proclaiming that they were the Son of God who were going to save us, we'd be with them too. Think about that today. If somebody came today and were proclaiming that they were Jesus, we would hate them too. We would yell at them. We would do whatever it is on cancel culture, whatever. We would hurt them. We would do everything we can to take them down, and that's what these soldiers were doing. They wanted to strip Jesus for everything he was. So they wanted to expose that he was not the man. If he was bleeding, if he was getting beat up by just these lowly Roman soldiers, then how could he be the man of God? How could he be the Son of God, excuse me? And so, despite this, they still, wow, that's not what I was looking for. Anyway, so continuing on, even after Pilate was like, guys, it's like trial number 12. And they're like, guys, he's innocent. And they're like, no, he's not. Crucify him. And we'd be alongside those people yelling, crucify him. And that's in John 19, 1 through 6, my bad, and stuff. So that's what we do. We mock and ridicule Jesus. We don't, but the Roman soldiers do. And so despite this, they still make him continue on. They try to make him carry his own cross, but he's so beaten that he can't. So they have to have some other man do it for him. Now, this is a sign of shame because after being brutally mocked and brutally beaten in front of everyone, he's being paraded through the streets. And this is a moment of weakness because Jesus is so weak to carry his own cross. To them, that means how could he be the Son of God? So in Luke 23, 35 through 37, people were asking, if you are like the Son of God, why can't you save yourself? If you're so mighty, if you performed all these miracles, if God is your Father, why are you here? Why are you being bloody and beaten? Well, how can this be? The God is not going to be defeated by mere mortals. So what power do you have? How can you be the Son of God if you are bleeding before us? How can you be the Son of God if you can't even carry your own cross? And that's very powerful because this is what gets people riled up. They see this image of Jesus just not being able to do it. He's so tired. He has no rest. And they're like, what was the point of this guy for the last 3 years? If he can't even heal himself, how can he heal us? How can he deliver us? And so Jesus just being hung there on the cross till the very end, being forsaken, and everyone's just looking like, wow, I guess he was lying. You know, we could have ended the service here, but that sucks. Thankfully, the story gets better. Come on up, guys. We're here to tell you the good part of this story now.
Hey, we're on. Okay. So, my takeaway from my section, because Jesus did all this, everything that we have listed, even though he didn't want to. So why would he do this? He did this so that, we can all sit here. The reason that he did all this was so that we can experience God. We can be reconciled with the Father. But all of this happened because Jesus surrendered his will to his Father. And we need to replicate that surrender in our own lives. The same surrender that Jesus showed in all these circumstances, we should show in our everyday life.
So there's a few things I would like to highlight through Peter and Judas and how Jesus related and interacted with them. The first thing is that through all of the betrayals of Judas, the Peter, and all the disciples, God's will was still accomplished, and his glory shone through the humiliation of the abandonment. Jesus needed to get to the cross. That was the reason he was born. That was his plan. He needed to go save humanity, right? And through Judas, God's will was accomplished. Judas kind of brought that, facilitated that. Then through Peter and his redemption, Jesus ended up ultimately forgiving him three times, commissioning him to feed his lambs, take care of his sheep, and feed his sheep. This set Peter out to start the church, redirecting his path onto the Lord's will. Specifically, where Jesus was brought immense shame through these betrayals, Peter and Judas both put things above God, which led to shame themselves. Peter had his arrogance, his reputation, his safety, and fear above the Lord's will. Judas had fear, money, greed, and his safety above the Lord. And through both Peter and Judas, we can see two paths that play out with our own personal shame. With the example of Peter, we see repentance, forgiveness, and God's will. With the example of Judas, we see isolation, resentment, guilt, and our plan. Through Peter, Jesus came back to him. He said, and Peter brought Jesus his shame, brought Jesus his guilt, asked for forgiveness, and was redeemed through Christ. Judas, however, abandoned Jesus completely, surrendered to his guilt and shame, and ultimately committed suicide. What's important to note here is that nothing is too big or shameful that God cannot redeem you and forgive you for. I truly believe that had Judas come back to Jesus, asked for forgiveness, that the Lord would have forgiven him because that is his character. Jesus forgives. That's who he is. And in Matthew 27, 4 through 5, it reads, "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." That's Judas, by the way. And it says, "What do we care?" they retorted. Those are the religious leaders. "That's your problem." And then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple, went out, and hanged himself. So we see this interaction between Judas and the religious leaders and how Judas handled his shame and how the religious leader accepted him or acted back towards him through that. And so we all have been betrayed by others. I feel like that's a universal human experience. And we also have all betrayed innocent blood. We have all betrayed Jesus. We've all walked away in our faith. We've all stepped out and done like, "No, I don't want to do that, God. Like, that's not for me. Let me do what I want to do." And thank goodness that the Lord's response is like, "No, you can take care of it. You actually figure that out on yourself." That's not what Jesus does. He looks at us. He looks at our shame. And all the stuff that Lily talked about, the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, says, I took that. I took your shame. Come give it back to me because that's why I came. And let go. Go live in the freedom that I died to give you. And God will wipe away our shame because he already paid for it on the cross. And he endured the humiliation so that we would not have to. Go ahead.
All right, guys, I'm going to reel it back in. So, like Hannah was saying, we truly do not deserve the love that Jesus has for us. And God knows us too. However, just because we deserve that doesn't mean that's what God gives us. Grace is what comes through. Even on the cross, in Luke 23:34, it says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then the soldiers gambled. But even when he was on the cross, even when he was being persecuted and shamed for our sake, Jesus saw through to the other side for you and me. He realized that he didn't want us to carry the shame that we deserved. He didn't want us to feel this way. So Jesus bore our shame so that we may have hope and reconciliation with God. In John 3:16 through 17, it says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but save the world through him. Even then, the purpose of Jesus coming down wasn't to make us feel bad or guilty for all that we've done wrong. It was to reconcile us with God. It was to give us hope and a future. I have my own experiences with shame. For those of you who don't know me, I have been battling with my own self-harm for the last 3 years. It has been a journey that feels like it goes up and it goes down, but every time I look down, I see my own scars. I'm reminded of my own weakness. I'm reminded of my own hopelessness, and I feel like incompetent. I feel like since I failed, this is my punishment, and I deserve it. But Jesus has scars too, and his scars and shame were turned into God's glory. So I know that even though I might be ashamed of myself and my shortcomings, that God can use my scars to turn my shame into his glory too. And if he can use someone as broken and as hurt and as beaten as I, he can certainly use you too. Amen. So tell me. So tell me, what will be your next step? What do you need to surrender to God? What is on your heart? What is burdening you past the point where you just don't know if you're going to make it to tomorrow? I'm here to tell you that Jesus sees that and he still loves you for it. No matter how bad, how far gone you feel, you are never too far gone. My story is not over and your story surely isn't either. So are you going to surrender to God? It's not easy and it's not always fun. The life of a Christian is one that's very hard and rigorous, but it is worth it. To feel that fulfillment and hope that even though I may fall and I may stumble, I am not forgotten, I am not too far gone, and I'm going to keep going. For we will stumble, but we will not fall. So I want to encourage you all just to hold that in your heart and know that despite the shame you may feel, despite the agony, despite how you might have betrayed Jesus or how you might have spiritual warfare, there is hope and your story is not over. All right, I'm gonna pray. And if you need to come talk to any of us or talk to your small group leader, if you don't have Jesus in your heart and you want that hope, talk to your small group leader, talk to any one of us, and we're happy to take that next step with you in your journey. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today in your house. Thank you that you have opened all of our hearts and all of our minds to you, and I pray over any unrest that's going on in this room, God, that you are the God of today, tomorrow, and yesterday, and you will be continuous throughout our lives, so we can rely on you and that you are our rock. I pray over anyone who feels hopelessness, who feels the shame, who feels the burden of life just weighing down on them. I pray that you'll just let them know that your burden is light, that you see past their shame for who they are, that you want them to be with you and not away from you. So please encourage anyone who needs it there today, God. Help us to rely and build a strong community in you, for when we are together, we are stronger in your name. Please continue to use our stories for your glory and help us to continue to push past each hardship, seeing through the other side. In your name, God, amen.